Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the 25th Yahrzeit Shir for Rav Yisrael, Mayor Pernagal Zatzal. Tonight's Shir, the Golden Calf, the Grand Illusion. So before we begin with a very short, succinct source sheet, I want to talk about a concept that I like to call nested history. Nested history. So how does nested history work? Okay. So here's nested history. Ready? I'll give you a current event type example, a dukma, and then we'll get one from the Torah that we'll talk about regarding what we're doing tonight. Okay. So we're all probably very much aware of the assassination, the murder of Rabbi Kahana, Zecher Tzadik Kivracha, who was murdered at the Marriott East Side in New York City. What you may not be familiar with is that if you examine the sordid past of the individuals, El Sayyid Noser, who is the murderer of Rabbi Kahana, and the blind sheikh, Rahman, Imach Shemo, who is dead and in Gehenna. He was the head of that mosque out in Brooklyn, who had all the extremist terrorists. They attacked Jews on the Brooklyn Bridge. They were the ones who, if you remember, with the Ryder truck, they planted the bomb underneath the World Trade Center, trying to bring the Trade Center down. So the FBI and Homeland Security, which I guess didn't exist back then, whoever the Homeland Security predecessors were, they didn't even attempt to connect all the dots. They had a bunch of Arabic writing from El Sayyid Noser and Rahman relating to his mosque and to their influence and to what they wished on the world. After the World Trade Center bombing, they went back and they translated a lot of it from the Arabic, and there were already allusions of killing Rabbi Kahana, bombing the World Trade Center, which for whatever reason was the example of America's greatness. And so when you look at history nested, it began with Rabbi Kahana's assassination, and in a very real way, it ends with 9/11. In other words, if you connect enough dots along the way, now I understand that you can't look at history that way. You can't possibly understand, maybe you could ask questions, how come a bunch of guys from shady countries in the Middle East are taking flying lessons in Florida, but when it comes to how you land an airplane, they weren't so serious about coming to those classes. I understand in retrospect we play Monday morning quarterback, correct? But the idea of nested history is that as history plays itself out, we then become privy to events that are interrelated, but sometimes we're only aware of those events in retrospect, retroactively. So that's why we have this idea of nested history, right? You have the doll, and then you open the doll, and then within that doll, in the confines of that doll, you have another shading of history. And then, of course, within that doll, you have another shading of history. And then within that doll, you have another little shading of it. It gets better. And then within that doll, it gets better. And that doll, and finally, you get the littlest, the beginning of that history. But you don't see the interrelationship between this and this until you look back. Now, how does this relate to Shir tonight? Well, I think it relates in a fantastic way. Ready? Listen to this. If you had lived in the time of the Dor HaMidbar, the generation that wandered in the desert, and you lived through, God willing, you were either a woman, so you weren't involved in all the mishigas, because the ladies never were, or you were under 20 or above 60, or your name was Joshua or Kalev, right? There's a very small amount of people that survived. So if you're one of those people, you lived through this generation. And I ask you, okay, what's the significance of Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, the seventh day of Tammuz? So you look at source one, and it says very simple. A, the tablets were broken when Moses came down the mountain. Everybody would say, oh, well, obviously it's the golden calf. It's the Egel HaZahav. Okay, and then I'd say, okay, stop. What is the significance of Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of Av? Oh, again, it's a Dabar Pashut, it's simple. It is the story, the tragedy of the Meraglim, the spies. That night was the ninth of Av. People cried for no reason, and God ordained that the entire generation should walk around and drop dead, and only the next generation would merit the Kenisa La'aretz, to come into Israel. So again, there is no relationship biblically, in the Torah, between the seventh day of Tammuz and the shattering of the of the tablets and the golden calf, and the story of the spies, the Meraglim. There's no connection. But wait a minute, you're all probably thinking, but Rabbi, what? But you see, the destruction of Jerusalem and everything that happened thousands of years later all happened during these 3 weeks. That's why we literally call this period of time the 3 weeks, the Bein HaMitzarim, the days that are in the narrows, in the straits. We literally diminish our simcha, our joy during these 3 weeks. When we get to the first moon of Av, Rosh Chodesh Av, we get even stricter in our mourning practices. And then we culminate with the ninth of Tisha B'Av, where we really fast and we are literally like mourners the day of the loss. But today, if you would go to a school child and say, hey, what's the connection between the 70th day of Tammuz, Shiva Sarva Tammuz, and Tisha B'Av? They'd say, what? Of course, what do you mean? The breach of Jerusalem's walls happens on the 70th day of Tammuz. The ninth of Av is the culmination of destruction of the temple burned and finished burning on the 10th of Av. Obviously, it's all about Jerusalem's temple. But wait a minute. What happened to the biblical take? So do you see how nested history is? In other words, we could not understand the real connections here between the 70th day of Tammuz, the shattering of the tablets of the golden calf, and this 3 week period until they breached the wall of Jerusalem hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. And then we culminate with Tisha B'Av. So today, because we're born into a world where that reality is as it is, it's hard for us to imagine the nested history. So what's the kunz of the nested history then? It must be that this little beginning, the golden calf, I guess the next pitzel is this one. So you have the golden calf, and you have the spies. These are the first two events. They all blew up the temple hundreds and hundreds of years later. But if this is true, what must be the significance of what we just learned? That the events of the calf, the shattering of the tablets, and the spies must all be interconnected. It can't just be, oh, coincidence, great, so happened that the golden calf is here, and years later they breached the wall of Jerusalem. It just so happened the spies, Tisha B'Av in the wilderness, and later on they burned the temple in Jerusalem. No, it must be that the foundations for whatever the issues are that caused the Churban, the destruction of the temple, they must have been present in the desert. And that's what we call nested history. So everyone on the same page with me? Okay. Let's go into our sources now. Put away my little dolls. I'll reassemble them after. Sorry for the lack of visual at home, but you'll have to look up Matryoshka dolls at home and see what I'm referring to. Okay. So source number one, we already referred to this source. That on the 70th day of Tammuz, there were 5 disasters that befell the Jewish people. And the A was the tablets, the Shviras HaLuchos. And then, you notice C is the one I referred to. The city walls of Jerusalem were breached during the destruction of the Second Temple. So A and C are what we're going to accent tonight. Okay? So let's talk about the golden calf. So what are we looking for thematically? We are looking to interconnect whatever went wrong with the golden calf that led to the shattering of the first vision of Torah, which was Mount Sinai, First Commandments, destroyed, whatever those issues were, must be connected somehow to the following. The spies, the creation of the ninth of Av, and ultimately destruction of the temple. Now, let me give you a simple, easy to connect dots. You ready? What did Moses destroy on the 7th day of Tammuz? The tablets, right? Where were the tablets located in Jerusalem? Obviously in the temple. So it's a very easy connection, correct? The tablets, the new ones came later on Yom Kippur, the second set, and the original broken set, both the broken and the original unbroken, were kept in the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies, inside the Aron HaKodesh, in that Holy Ark, which is stored somewhere in a Washington, D.C. warehouse. I know my raid is a lost ark. Okay. And so they are there until Mashiach will come and will expose the reality of the temple being rebuilt. But again, if the tablets are the centerpiece, right, of a temple, and the tablets are shattered on the ninth, on the seventh day of Tammuz, then that's a pretty powerful connection, that there's a whole Jerusalem connection that is yet to be made. Okay? Let's look at number two. So Moshe Rabbeinu goes up Mount Sinai. And I'm not going to read it right from here. I'm going to paraphrase, but you can read through it. He's up for 40 days and 40 nights with God. He did not eat. He became like an angel. And he was taught the first vision of the Torah in its entirety. The tablets are given to Moshe, and Moses is then given this horrific news. Remember, he's like in the Marom. He's ascended on top of Mount Sinai to the ethereal, angelic realm of God. And he's one-on-one with Hashem, right? The closest any human being has ever got to Hashem. Okay. He is then told shattering news. Lech, raid. Go now, because kishiches amcha, your people have become corrupt. They built themselves a golden calf. What was Moshe's reaction? He had no reaction. He just was shell-shocked. He believed, Moshe did, Moses, that perhaps even the koach hatfilah, the power of prayer, could not save the Jews. Because think about it. Location, Mount Sinai at the foot. 40 days and 40 nights ago, you were all yelling out to God, Nasa v'nishma, we're in. We want to love you and we have a covenant with you. And you're building a golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai? Seriously? So it was so beyond the scope of Moshe, of Moses' mind, and where he was holding. He was holding with God in reverie on Mount Sinai, ready to celebrate the gift of the Torah, and in an instant it's shattered. And he wasn't sure if there was a way to bring the Jewish people back from the precipice of Churban, of destruction. So God allows Moshe, he hints to him, he says, you know, Moshe, leave me alone. Let me destroy the Jewish people. Oh, Moshe thinks, wait a minute. I haven't begun praying yet. Why is Hashem saying, leave me alone so I can destroy them? Oh, it must be he's hinting to me gently, this is the moment for prayer. Don't give up. And Moshe starts to pray, right? So let's read it together. Source 2. And the Lord said to Moses, go, lech, raid, descend, kishiches amcha, for your people that you have brought up from the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. Notice how it's not me anymore. God is not speaking about himself. He's speaking about you, Moshe. Why is that? Because the people that were the instigators, just keep your finger there, were the Erev Rav, the riffraff, the mixed multitudes that Moses had asked God to include. They were Egyptian slaves from other nations and nationalities and religions who were slaves in Egypt. So when God is redeeming the Jewish people, they say, yeah, I believe. I want to come in. I want to leave. I want to go with Charlton Heston and the boys. I want to see that Red Sea split. And so Hashem says, you know, Moshe, I don't think we really want this people. These people are like idolaters of the first order. I don't think it's going to end well. Moshe pleads. Hashem said, fine, have it your way. So that's why it seems to be the people that you brought up, meaning not the Jewish people at that point. It's an allusion to who? The Erev Rav, the riffraff, the mixed masses. Okay. They have quickly turned away from the path that I have commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf, an egel zahav, and they have prostrated themselves before it. They slaughtered sacrifices to it, and they even said, these are your gods, O Israel, who have brought you up from the land of Egypt. Stop for one second. Do you see the direct allusion to why I can't be talking about the Jews? If I'm speaking to the Jewish people, I would say, this is our God, Israel. Why would I say, this is your God, Israel? Because I'm not Israel. In other words, I'm outside of Israel. I'm the riffraff, the mixed masses, speaking to the Jewish people. So that's a raya, that's a proof that it's not really the Jewish people who were the instigators. Okay, let's go right to it. Let's go on. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, am she'aref. They are a stiff-necked people. And this is where he allows Moses the opportunity to interject with prayer. Now leave me alone, and my anger will be kindled against them so that I will annihilate them. And I will make you, Moses, Moshe, into a great nation. So Moshe says, okay, you know what? I thought the power of prayer wouldn't help. I'm ready to pray. So Moshe pleaded before Hashem his God. He said, Lama Hashem, why, O Lord? Yechere apcha b'yamecho. Should your anger be kindled against your people? Asher het seisa that you have brought up. They're your people. They're not mine. They're yours too, Hashem. You have brought them up from the land of Egypt with great power, with a strong hand. Why should the Egyptians say, ah, God only brought the Jewish people out with evil intent to kill them in the mountains and to annihilate them from upon the face of the earth. Retreat from the heat of your anger and reconsider the evil intended for your people. Stop. Wow, what a prayer. So Moshe is laying it all on the line. He says, look, Hashem, I understand they messed up. But you want to hear the real implication here? It's kind of mind-bending. This is a midrash, an oral tradition that I'm going to teach you. Ready? Moshe says, now, I understand that they messed up. Big time. Right? They built a golden calf. But where did they get the gold? Well, you kind of gave them the gold, Hashem. Remember at the sea, the chariots of the Egyptians had been outfitted with ornaments, jewels, and gold, copious amounts, in honor of murdering Jews. What else is he, right? And so when Pharaoh's chariots crashed and smushed under the waves, they washed up on the far shore, and the Jewish people were collecting millions of dollars of precious metals and diamonds and things. So I don't understand. Hashem, you kind of supplied them with the gold. They're like, what, a couple days removed from being idol worshippers in Egypt? And you give them gold and diamonds and jewelry. And the Midrash takes it in a very graphic way. It's sort of like a mashal of a father who takes his son, it's kind of graphic, sorry, and he puts tons of money in his pocket and he brings him down to a brothel. And he dumps him outside the brothel. And the kid, you know, has a night. And the next day the father reprimands, oh, what were you doing, kid? And the kid's like, wait a minute, Dad, you gave me all the money, you put me right in front of this brothel. I mean, okay, it happened. I'm not proud, but it happened. So that's kind of the mashal here. In other words, Hashem is being told by Moshe, look, you know, you kind of supplied the ingredients that made the golden calf. And I understand it was a horrible sin, but please, Hashem, maybe we can share the responsibility. Maybe you won't wipe them out in one moment. Let's give them a chance to repent, please. So it's a very powerful prayer. Now, would you say that Moshe's attitude is one of sort of understanding and comprehension of the sin? I would say so. I mean, he's very knowledgeable, Moshe. He knows that the Erev Rav, the ones who probably instigated this horrific crime of the golden calf, they were idolaters still in their hearts. And even amongst the Jewish people, there were those who still worshipped gods of the Egyptians. They did. They were involved in idolatry. That's just a fact of life. So there are very few days separating, right? It's just like like 6 weeks or five, like 40 to 49, 40. All right, so it's about 80, 90 days since, like 3 months since they were in Egypt as slaves. You don't make a wholesale change. So whatever the issues are of the golden calf, they relate to perhaps levels of idolatry. So again, please be understand. He even says, listen to the words, Lama yechere apcha be'amecha. I know I didn't put the Hebrew in, but that's why I'm giving it over to you. Why, Hashem? Lama? Right? Why are you getting all bent out of shape? Come on, be understanding. They're your people. They were idolaters. New, so they messed up. Now listen to the attitude of Moses when he comes down the mountain. Remember, he's on top. He has not yet seen with his own eyes the reality of the golden calf. So now let's look at source number 3. Vayehi. And by the way, Vayehi always means oy vey. Always. Something evil is happening. So for example, the most famous Vayehi in the whole Torah is Vayehi bimei Achash Veirosh. And it was in the days of this king Achash Veirosh. So we know the guy with the triangle hat, Haman, can't be far away. So whenever you have a Vayehi, Chazal or rabbis teach Vayehi to mean look up. Bad news. Vayihi era vayi boker. Very good. But that is in a different context. That's not in a historical context. But I like it. That's good. That's good. And it happened as he, Moshe, drew near the camp and saw the calf and the dances, that Moshe's anger flared up. Not Hashem. Now it's Moshe's getting angry. He's getting bent out of shape. He threw down the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. Now wait a minute, Moshe. Up on Har Sinai, up on the top of the summit, Hashem informs you of the crime of the golden calf. Yeah. And you're kind of, I wouldn't call it laissez-faire, that's kind of too strong a word. But you were, you know, Lama Yechrab Chabi Amach Hashem, why are you getting bent out of shape? Come on, they're your people. The gold is there. Okay, now let's be understanding. Let's punish, yes, but wholesale annihilation, please. No. But then when Moses comes down and he sees the calf, he's the one who shatters the tablets. It's, oh my gosh, I can't give the Torah to this people. This is garbage here. Well, how could they do this? It's unthinkable. Boom. Shviras Haluchos, he creates the 70th day of Tammuz. So a simple pashut pshat approach is like this. What you hear about does not have the visceral impact of what you see. So yes, God is the best witness ever, right? Who would be a better witness in a court case than Hashem saying, yes, he was with me at 3:30 that day. He could not have been available to rob the bank. I'd say, yes, you know, I think that's a pretty good, you don't even want to cross-examine the witness. Everything is good. But yet, even with the Eidus, the testimony from Hashem telling Moshe what was going on, he wasn't privy to anything. There was no noise available to him up top. He didn't hear the singing, the dancing, the music, nothing. So when he comes down the mountain, meets Joshua halfway down the mountain, Joshua can't see, but he can hear. And he's not even sure what is he hearing, but he hears a lot of noise from down below. So the two of them come down, and when Moses takes in the scene, boom, there's a visceral reaction. I think that's a simple, beautiful, direct pshat. But I'm going to give you something not direct, but more beautiful. Ready? There was one little tidbit of information that Hashem, that God, did not share with Moshe up on the mountaintop. That you may have noticed, I snuck it by. One word was added to what Moses took in. Let me read it to you. Ready? Number three. It happened as Moshe drew near the camp and saw the calf and the dances. The dances. The dances. If you go back to the report of Hashem, there was no mention of dances. Is that relevant? I think it's not just relevant. I think this is the key to understanding everything that we spoke about tonight. The nested history, the connection between shattering of the tablets on the 70th day of Tammuz, spies bringing back the report in Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av, the destruction of Jerusalem. It all, the remedy thereof, all relates to one word, umchalos, the dances. Why would that be? So Moshe is told, okay, they built a calf. No. Did they worship it? Yeah. Did they offer sacrifices to it? Yep. But he never heard anything about a dance. So he comes down, and they have the calf, and the people, and again, it's not necessarily the Jewish people, but it's the mixed masses, whoever these people are, they are all drunk and probably drugged out and stuff on whatever they're doing, whatever opiate of choice they have access to, and they're all drunk with their idolatry, and they're all dancing around this calf. And they're pointing at the calf. And we even know what they said, right? Ela Elohecha Yisrael. I'm allowed to say God's name without a... You know why? Because it's not referring to God. Ela Elohecha Yisrael. These are your lowercase g gods, Israel. They're pointing to the calf. So Moses sees this and he thinks, oh my gosh, I just thought they built an idol. I did not expect that the dancing and the projection of reality to this inanimate object. So in other words, to just pray to an idol, okay, yeah, we can get out of that. To ascribe reality to something invented by the human mind is much more pernicious and difficult to deal with. And Moshe knew that this is going to require a major moment of action. Hence, he destroys the tablets. Now, what is it? What's the reality? So, in other words, what is idolatry? The mind of a human being projects from the mind into something inanimate, or I guess, it's always inanimate, it's always a representation of something. And then they are projecting a reality. But then when you dance around it, like on Simchas Torah, right? Like we hold the Torahs and go around Hakafos. So they're doing Hakafos around this golden calf, and they're ascribing reality to this golden calf. This is your God, Israel. Moses realizes that we've crossed into the depths of depravity, and I don't know that we can get back from that. So it's going to require major, major repair. And the first moment is going to be, I got to shock people. So he destroys the tablets. Then the tribe of the Levites, all the Levi guys, gather around him. And he, like Matisyahu famously would do in the story of Hanukkah, Mi Lashem Eli, whoever's on the side of good and righteousness and God, come to me, and Levi surrounds them with their swords drawn. And they persecute and prosecute with justice everyone involved in this golden calf. But it wasn't enough. Because God said, okay, I'll relent temporarily. But uviyom pokti, but on the day that I hold the Jewish people accountable for other crimes, a little bit of that punishment of the golden calf today, I will mete out that for all generations till the end of time. So we never really did get a full pardon, a forgiveness for that golden calf. So what is the issue at hand? The issue at hand is very simple. The Jewish people have created not just a false god, but they have created something that is objectively lacking any reality. Does that sound familiar to you? Sounds familiar to me. Let's go to the ninth of Av. What was the issue with the spies? They responded to the spies' reports. All the Jewish people yelled out, Abichia Shechinam, this baseless cry, woe is us! God has taken us into the land and he intends to murder us because the Canaanite nations are beyond God's ability to help us vanquish. So, I say to you that the nested history, the little bubbles at the beginning, the calf and the spies, that they both share one commonality, chinam. Both idolatry, idol worship, is the ultimate example of something that is not true. It's a fake out. It's chinam. It's baseless. It's without any objective reality. Idolatry is probably the most extreme example of something that's a fake-out. It's not real. So that was the issue at the golden calf. That was the issue later with the story of the spies. When instead of responding to the news of the impending entry into the land of Israel with simcha, how did we respond? With wailing. God says, what? You're wailing? Really? I'm supposed to be hearing joy, and I'm hearing sadness. Okay, fine. You want it that way? Tonight, God says, the ninth of Av, Ekbalahem b'chiya l'doiros. I will establish for you a legitimate reason forever and ever to weep and cry. Not for chinam. It won't be for nothing anymore. It won't be for a golden calf that's fake. It won't be for a report from the spies, which is fake. It will be for something real. Okay. How does this relate to the dances? So let's look at source number 4. So before we get to source 5 and the coup de grace, let us get to source 4. So when Aaron wants to procrastinate and try to sort of delay the riffraff from building the golden calf, he says to them, okay, you guys got gold, right? Yeah, lots of gold. Who has all the gold? Well, our wives do. Okay, fine. Here's the plan. I'll help you with the golden calf project, but you got to go to your wives and get their jewelry and bring it to me. And Moses knows there's no way this is going to work out. Why? Moses is going to return in a few hours. He's just a little late. They miscalculated the day of his return. by hours. By the time they go home to their wives, say, dear, can I have all the gold and jewelry that we gave you? And what's the response from their wives? A frying pan's going to be thrown at them. Are you idiot? You nuts? You're going to partake in a golden calf? No way! Over my dead body. And there'll be fights. The women will say you're an idiot. So by the time they somehow get the gold, Moses will have returned and the day will have been won. Of course, what happened? The men, after being turned down by their wives, what did they do? They took their own jewelry and supplied it, and then you have the golden calf. So what do you see from this very beautiful little Rashi? That the women never were involved in the construction of the golden calf. They never were involved in the Cheta Meraglim, the sin of the spies. They were not destined to die in the desert. It was only the men between age 20 and 60 who had to die, not the ladies. And most beautifully of all, it's the ladies who will bring the redemption at the end. Look at source 5. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel said, Israel had no greater days of joy than Tu B'Av, the 15th day of Av, 6 days after Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av, and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Stop. So the Gemara goes crazy here. It's in Tinus. It says, now wait a minute. Yom Kippur, I understand why it's a great day. You know why it's a great day? Because once you're on the other side of Yom Kippur, okay, I'm joking. It's 25 when you're at the bagels, lox, and cream cheese point of Yom Kippur, right? And you just heard Shema Yisrael and Hashem Elokim and Hashem, I love you, but I'm going to break my fast with bagels, lox, and cream cheese in a minute. So you have been recreated as a human being. It's the greatest gift we ever got to reinvent ourselves, and all those sins are now magically gone. So it's an amazing day of joy. Wow, what a day. But Tu B'Av, the 15th day of Av, what's the significance? So listen to the custom of Jerusalem in days of old. And I dare say that if this custom still applied in the Orthodox world today, there would not be what they like to call the shidduch crisis, where young men and young women can't find each other. I promise you, if they did what the Mishnah says to do, everybody would be married at a very young age. Listen to what they did. You ready? On these days, meaning both Yom Kippur, and on Tu B'Av, 6 days after Tisha B'Av, the daughters of Israel, young Jewish unmarried girls, would go out dressed in white, which were all borrowed in order not to shame anyone, meaning the girls, who didn't have a suitable white dress. The daughters of Jerusalem would go out and they would dance in the vineyards. And all the young men who were unmarried would sit and watch the young girls dance. And the daughters of Jerusalem would say to them, young man, Bachur, Sonai Napo Re'e, lift up your eyes and see what you choose for yourself. Don't set your eyes upon beauty, rather set your eyes upon family. For grace is false and beauty is vain. A woman who fears the Lord shall we be praised. As it says in Mishlei, in Friday night's famous Eshet Chayil. So can you imagine, okay, picture this, Yom Kippur afternoon, 2:30, we just finished Musaf, right? Kohanim just blessed. The rabbi of the shul blasts, you know, the gabbai gets up, hits the shtender. Okay, all unmarried men and women, guys, get ready, the girls are going to go dance for you out in the vineyards. And they actually did this. And on Tu B'Av, the same thing. I dare say there'd be no shidduch crisis. So what's the point here? Do you want to hear how beautiful this is? What is Tu B'Av? It is the redemption from all the fakery and the misery and the darkness and the avelut, the mourning, of this period called the 3 weeks that began with the tablets, that ended with the spies. And what caused the shattering of the tablets? Remember I pointed out one word? The dances, umchalot. They danced around the calf. These are your gods, Israel. What's the tikkun? What's the redemption from this? The dances of the young ladies of Jerusalem who dance for life and speak to all the young people and all the people who've been through misery, and they say, choose life, get married, have a family, have children, choose beauty, choose yichas, choose genetics, choose something, but go forward, get up and choose life. So their dance, as opposed to the dance of death, which was the dance by the golden calf, the dance of life. So I dare say our world, for 2 years plus now, we've been in a death spiral, literally. Nebuchadnezzar.
But we all have to collectively think about this amazing Mishnah and think about those young girls, because it always is the women. Remember? In Egypt, when we were miserable because there was an edict of infanticide, it was the Nashim Tzikonios, it was the ladies of our people who kept the faith and said, no, we're going to get married, we're going to have more children. Moses is a child of that vision. The Nashim Tzikonios, the women who bring the musical instruments without knowing why, and they dance and sing Az Yashir, Moshe, but Miriam sings with instruments because the women had the foresight to bring the instruments. The women always supply us with that vision of life. And the dances of the ladies on the Tuba Av and Yom Kippur are the direct takana, the direct rectification, if that's a word, I think it might be, good word, rectification, my editor in chief, rectification of the golden calf. Because you want to hear the best part? What are the two great days that we used to dance on? Tuba Av, which rectifies the golden calf issue of Shivasar. But what was the direct day where God says to the Jewish people, you're forgiven, Ten Commandments Part 2 is given. You know when that happened? Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the first Yom Kippur, was the day God said, maybe because of the dances, I forgive you. Here are the second set of tablets. Now we're good to go. Let's go forward into Israel. It was the original version of Yom Kippur. So we should share as a community. We've had a lot of funerals. Please God, Mirtz Hashem, we should have lots of dances at baby namings, at brises, mazel tov, at weddings, lots of wonderful things for our community. And again, thank you everyone for coming, and I want to dedicate again tonight L'Zecher Nishmas, Harav Yisrael Meyer, Rabbi Pernikov's best memory, should be an Aliyah for Zishana.
Thank you, everyone.